7 and 9's, I'm glad you're here. I'm sorry to keep you 2 weeks in a row, stop you having Bible study. But I want to tell you something this morning you might not have known, and your mums and dads probably didn't know either. And I didn't really know this, but you're just in the right age group for this morning's message. Did you know that Mary was most likely between 12 and 15? Between 12 and 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth sets us free. Please help us this morning. Help me and help us all to hear what you are saying to us, that we might be open to you, even as Mary was open to you. For Father, we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, well, when I was researching this sermon and came across all these different references, I asked the question, you know, the internet's a great source, how old was Mary? And all these different references came, and I almost found it hard to believe, really. Check some other reference, maybe somebody will tell me something else. No, 12 to 15 years. One person said she was most likely 12 to 14. Well, what a story. Christmas is not what you thought. Christmas is definitely not what we generally think. It's just not the way it is. So, some preacher was saying that one of the people, in a younger person in his congregation, was really struggling with the whole idea of Christmas because it didn't seem to make sense. And it didn't fit together with what he was reading in the Bible. He's a young person reading in the Bible. And so the preacher looked into it in greater detail and started to realise some of the myths that we think about Christmas. It was good. Thanks, Chris, for telling the story this morning about Jewish marriage and what's involved. And when you start to think of that girl in your picture as maybe 12 years old or 13 or 14, does that change your perspective a little? You know, in Jewish life, in the time of the Lord Jesus, young girls were ready to be betrothed to husbands as soon as they reached puberty. And fathers would be open to proposals. And that's why the consideration of the age of these young girls. Well, what's the story this morning about? You know, last Sunday we heard how God loves us to pray, and Christmas was really an answer to prayer. Heaven broke through, angels started to appear. Zechariah met one in the temple, and then the story we had this morning, Mary, heaven was coming down onto the earth and breaking through to people. And if we take seriously the analysis of young girls getting married at the time of Mary and Joseph, here's an angel appearing to a young teenage girl in answer to the prayers of her nation and her own prayers. How do we know that Mary prayed? Well, you know, when you read the latter part of the New Testament reading we had this morning, and realised that here was a teenage girl who who was released to say, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. This is not someone who doesn't know about God. Parents, are you teaching your children about God? Are you taking the time to get alongside them, read the scriptures with them, tell them about God? Are you preparing your children to encounter God in remarkable ways so that they too can be used of him mightily in the world? Clearly, Mary's parents had done this. It was the task of the parent to share with the child the truths about God. Well, she goes on to say, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She knew about God's holiness. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Well, she feared the Lord. Here was God coming to her. She understood who he was. From generation to generation, she saw that in her family, in her parents. But her relationship with her parents is about to be dramatically challenged. Now just think, if your young 13-year-old or 14-year-old daughter came to you and said to you, I'm pregnant, and it was God. Yeah, tell us another one. She's about to be put into a situation of enormous challenge, this young girl, even with godly parents. But God is very gracious to her because, of course, he told her in that visitation that another member of her family in another place had also received a visitation, and the angel told her about Elizabeth. So Mary quickly went immediately to Elizabeth just to, is it true? Is it true? And, of course, she got the comfort and blessing she needed there, and her soul is released to worship God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. This is a young teenage girl expressing the truths about God. And it's not just come to her as kind of a, there is inspiration, no doubt about it. There's inspiration here. But it's not as if this knowledge of God was not prepared in Mary's life. She goes on to say, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. How did she know that? Well, the Old Testament is quite plain, isn't it? The stories of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. He brought down the mighty, lifted up the humble. The story of Esther. And many other stories. He has filled the hungry with good things. She knew about the Exodus, remember? The people in the wilderness. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary, at 12, 13, or 14, she knew about Abraham. Have you taught your children about Abraham? Abraham is the father of faith. The life of Abraham is the story of faith. It's how a person engages with God in a personal relationship that is expressed in faith in this world. The story of Abraham is essential. She had learned about Abraham. She had learned about Abraham being called by God to go and offer his son. The only son he'd been given, Isaac. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain. What? God would say such a thing to somebody? The living God would challenge a human being to do something that seemed ridiculous? Yes, he does. God challenges you and me. God does not speak in worldly terms. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God speaks and challenges us to do things that make us look in the eyes of the world foolish. God speaks like this. Why does he speak like this? Because he's looking for people who will believe in his character. You see, when Abram took Isaac up that mountain, we had that lovely story, didn't we, from Dennis Tranter, who came and spoke to us. Wasn't that a beautiful night? Where he unpacked to us the story of Abraham. And he told us how, you know, are you frightened of making mistakes? Anyone here frightened of making any mistakes? Yeah, there's a few at the back, honest people. Well, Dennis said to us, well, get rid of that right now. Abraham made lots of mistakes, but he learned through his mistakes how to trust God more. And friends, you and I have to be willing to make mistakes. We have to be willing to go forward with God, trusting him. Sometimes giving way to fear, as Abraham did when he told Pharaoh that his wife was his sister, because he was frightened. But here is Abraham now in his centenary years, taking his son, possibly similar age to Mary, up a mountain with fire and with a knife, and his son walking with him says, but Dad, where's the lamb? Oh, my son, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Isaac was trusting his father. But how did he feel when he got to the top of the mountain there and Abraham built the altar and then, you know, Abraham went over to his son and said, wait a minute, you're not my son. Here he is over here. He said, he's a bit bigger than Isaac would have been. Just come with me, my friend, you know. Come with me. I've got something special for you today. You know, really, see this altar here? It's for you, mate. You know, get on it. Bound you up. Right, here we go. Right, get down there. I'll just get the knife out. How is his son feeling? How's Abraham feel? He can get down now. It's okay. Mary knew this story about Abraham. God calls people to do extraordinary things. And what was God doing in this? He was seeing, does Abraham really trust me and believe me? Is he willing to abandon himself to me no matter what the world thinks of him, no matter what his son thinks of him, no matter what anybody thinks of him? Is Abraham willing to abandon himself to me? And he was. And as he held the knife up there, the angel said, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you put me before everyone else and everything else. I know that you trust me alone. And there's a ram in the bush right there. Because God will provide. Well, here is this young girl. And I liked Chris's beautiful story this morning. There she was, anticipating marriage to Joseph. And if she was a young girl of 12, 13, 14, 15, it wasn't surprising for a girl of that age to get married. So she wasn't alarmed that she was going to be joined to a man. But I think she would have had a big smile on her face. I'm getting a bit hot. A big smile, because Joseph was an absolute gem. Joseph was the sort of man a woman would delight to marry. He's one of my heroes in the Bible, Joseph. He's one of the great men of God. Maybe next to Jesus,
extraordinary man. And Mary has received an offer of marriage of this extraordinary godly man in the town, a man full of love and tenderness and care and concern. Better not speak too much about Joseph this Sunday, because I'm going to speak about him next Sunday. Mary was feeling the joy of being united with this godly man. And then, as Chris said, suddenly an angel appears. Mary, you found favor. You're going to be pregnant before you get married. Favor? What's that? Pregnant before she gets married. Do you realize what that means in the Jewish community? For a girl of this age to get pregnant before she was married. Yes, she wore that veil on her face and walked, and everybody knew she was going to get married. But if she was to tell her parents now she was pregnant before that, what have you done to bring disgrace to this family? What is this? Well, this is what the story, should look like. In ancient Israel, girls married in their teens, even early teens, Mary is betrothed. And then she's found to be pregnant. Well, we know that it was distressing, because Joseph was distressed. We know he was trying to work out how to divorce her quietly. That says something amazing about Joseph, because, of course, he would have had his own hopes and dreams dashed by this pregnancy. And for all in that town, including Joseph, the assumption is that she has had a sexual relationship with another man. And God has allowed her to be put into this place. Wow. What will this mean for this girl? Well, as Chris said, the wife or the one betrothed would continue to live in her father's home for about a year or so before the second stage of marriage occurred. Well, just think of those months that she was there in her mum and dad's house, and they know that she's got pregnant. What sort of attention is emerging in this house? What sort of feelings is Mary being put through in this time? She knows that God has visited her by an angel. She believes honestly, and she knows she hasn't had a sexual relationship with another man, but most of the other people close to her, including Joseph, think that she has. Her virginity would be assumed, and any violation of it would be considered adultery. A young betrothed woman found to be pregnant before cohabiting with her husband was sentenced to be stoned to death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 20 and 21. A disgraceful thing has taken place. And Mary has to wear this, in the eyes of some, all of her life. In the eyes of some, not just until Joseph has an angel visitation. In the eyes of those who are not connected to God, Mary has committed adultery. And she wears this all her life. What sort of a God is this?
Well, Mary's situation is that of a frightened, young, pregnant Jewish girl in a rural first century Palestine facing social ostracism, perhaps having to beg to keep herself and her child alive, or even possibly facing death. That's her true situation. And who has put her into it? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Is that Christmas? It's not Christmas for Mary. Well, not at the moment anyway. Her visit to Elizabeth is something extraordinary, isn't it? Because you can almost feel as she meets with Elizabeth the relief of this tension in her, this fear, this sense of being isolated and misunderstood. Because what has she said in the encounter with the angel? The angel has said, "Greeting, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." Huh. That didn't comfort her. That didn't calm her down, actually. Those words didn't make her feel suddenly, that's great. But she was greatly troubled. It says, after hearing this greeting, the Lord is with you. Now we tend to think, oh, the Lord is with me, that's all nice and easy, it'll all be good. My friend, is that the case for Mary? That all is nice and rosy? God is with her now and everything is going to be nice and easy for life? No, those whom God touches in this world have been connected to another kingdom, and the kingdom of this world is totally opposed to the kingdom of God. You cannot serve two masters, says Jesus. You've either got your feet in God's camp or the world's camp. You can't have a foot in both camps. And if you're in God's camp, then don't think the world is going to treat you with all of its embraces. Don't even think that religious people will treat you like this. You see, the coming of Jesus is the coming of the kingdom of God into the world, isn't it? The coming of Jesus is God's kingdom coming down onto the earth. Well, what happens? There are four responses to Jesus' coming. The first one is antagonism. Herod wants to kill him. And you and I can have the same response to Jesus. We can be antagonistic to him because Jesus is challenging our kingdom, our rule, our control of our life. You see, God's participation is seen by Herod as a threat or a rival to his control. He's antagonistic. Well, that's one response. All of these are A's, antagonism. The second one is apathy. You know, I often think about Bethlehem. I love the story of Bethlehem at Christmas. It's not what it looks like on the cards or everything else. It was a family reunion time, just like Christmas is, you know, family reunions. But there was no place for Mary and Joseph in their family reunion. I wonder why. God has come down to earth. God is in Bethlehem. God is going to be born in Bethlehem. And most of the people of the town are completely apathetic to the situation. They're happy to have their family reunion and their party and whatever else. They're totally disinterested in the fact that God has come into their town. And God, who's bursting with joy and exuberant worship and prayer thankfulness, has to find some shepherds out on the hills to engage with his joy and the joy of heaven. Because people are apathetic. Then there's the avoidance. This is our response to Jesus. We avoid him.
because we like him. He's a good fellow, but he's full of love and joy. But if I actually allow him to take control of my life, I'd rather avoid him. I find a quiet place. You know the rich young ruler? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, Jesus said, keep the commandments, this, this, and this, and this. Jesus said, yes, you're right. One thing you lack. Here's the bit. One thing you lack. There's one thing you're not doing. All the other things you're doing, but there's one thing. There's an area where you're avoiding me. And it's this. Now, for the rich young ruler, it was his wealth and riches. But for us, there can be an area in our lives where we are avoiding God. We are not allowing him to rule in our lives, to take complete control of us. And so the final A is acceptance. And this is Mary. You see, everyone in the Christmas story who... Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, the wise men, they accept what God is doing and they go with it 100%. They allow God to do exactly what he says. They surrender. They accept him. And the truth is, God is wanting to release his kingdom into this world today. Right now. In fact, the world is desperate. I went to a jail yesterday. I had a very, very sobering experience that melted my heart, that filled me with love in an extraordinary way. The visit wasn't for the person I went to see, it was for me. I sat in a room with about 20 prisoners being visited by their family and friends. And I realized how isolated these men are from love. And how this time, this one time of being able to meet people who loved them was so precious to them. You could feel it tangibly in that room. The world is desperate for the love of God. But God cannot release this love unless people are willing to surrender to him. And in that surrender, our experience is going to be like Mary, yes, like Abraham, like all those who've gone before us, who have been channels for the kingdom of God to be released on the earth. We're going to say, like Caitlin sang, all I need is you. Whatever you choose for me, let it be done. This young woman, Mary, said such important words, didn't she? When the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. It will go on, Mary. If you surrender, the kingdom of God is going to grow mightily in this world." And God is saying the same to you this morning. The same to me. Will you surrender to me? Whatever it means, whatever your husband thinks, whatever your wife thinks, whatever your family thinks, will you surrender to me? Will you give yourself completely to me? Will you let me rule in your life? Because if you do, God's kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can I have a child?
The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And friends, this is exactly how the Holy Spirit comes upon us: when you surrender. When you surrender to God, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter said this in Acts chapter 5. He said, "We must obey God, for he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, who surrender to him, who do exactly what he says." The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. These truths are eternal truths. As we surrender to God, his kingdom comes. The child to be born will be called holy. Do you want to be holy? You know, the only way to be holy is to surrender. We try to be holy in our own efforts. We try to be holy. It's filthy rags to God. Holiness is the life of God released through us. Holiness is the Holy Spirit flowing in us. It's not us, it's him. That's holiness. And it comes as we surrender to God. Well, the angel says then, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Friend, this morning, wherever you are in your life, whatever the circumstances, whatever the obstacles are, if you surrender yourself to God, nothing is impossible. Of course, Mary is going to experience a tumultuous period of time, and yet extraordinary miracles also. Her visitation to Elizabeth, after she has said to the angel, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you have said." There's that lovely story in your service sheet about absolute surrender. She got out of the driver's seat. She said to Jesus, "Take over. It's yours. I'm yours. You drive me wherever you want to take me. I'm with you." And surely Jesus drove her to all sorts of places. Pregnant with a child, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Well, they had pictures of donkeys and all sorts of things. We don't know anything about this, except we know she was a pregnant lady and we know that she had to travel a long way because God was in the driver's seat and he caused Caesar to call a census so Mary would have to go to Bethlehem, 100-something miles to the south. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. And then after the child is born and growing up to be a young child, Herod is wanting to kill the child. And her husband Joseph says, "All right, tonight we're going to Egypt." They didn't have a 747 to take them or a chariot just waiting outside. They didn't have all the things that you might like to have if you've got to go from Nazareth and Bethlehem to Egypt. They just had to get up and go with a little baby. With nothing, trusting the God who had called them into being, who was leading them, would provide everything, just like Abraham going up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. Mary had to go to Egypt with her son Jesus. Well, she was surrendering herself and extraordinary things happened, including when Elizabeth came to her. You can just imagine this girl, 12, 13 or 14. Who's anyone here 13 or 14 girl this morning? Anyone? 15 perhaps? We're getting close. Elizabeth! How old are you, Elizabeth? 13. Could you come here just for a moment? Just
Just come and join me.
It's just helpful for people to see what a girl of 13 might look like.
And imagine if you'd been put in this situation, Elizabeth, and then you went to a relative, an older relative. Maybe we'll use your mum as an example. No, she's not old enough yet. You're in India. Really old. What about Mary Cuth? Mary, would you come? Here we are. Is she a relative of yours? Is she a relative?
Yes.
No? Yes?
Yes,
yes. Yes, yes. She's sort of a... Good. And, you know, when you came, suddenly this woman... she felt something. God is with you. How would you feel?
I don't know, like overwhelmed.
You'd feel sorry?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed, exactly. And they just hugged each other. And they just, God was with them. God was leading them. He would look after everything, even though life ahead was full of all sorts of challenges. Because God was with her, everything was going to be okay. You can sit down. Thank you, both of you. God had done everything well, hadn't he? My wife said to me this morning, she said, now be careful when you're talking about this. God provides the strength needed to get a person through. And this was God providing all that Mary needed to encourage her. And of course, then we have this magnificent song that she sings or says or whatever she does. This Magnificat, it just pours out of her heart. All that she'd learnt in memory verses was there. So come on, you know, get these memory verses going, folks. Read the scriptures, read the stories of the Bible. We want the Holy Spirit to take hold of them and produce Magnificats. Because God is in the interest of producing new songs, isn't he, Caitlin? God is interested in bringing forth new things to declare who he is and what he's like to the glory of his name. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is a young 13, 14-year-old girl magnifying the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Do you want your spirit to rejoice in God? You don't have to be 13 for this. You can be 57 like me. I want my spirit to rejoice in God. Well, we have to surrender to God. When the Lord said to me, you go to sail tomorrow. I think, okay. And I was worshipping him after visiting that jail. For God met me. He said, Michael, you're meant to be in this jail. Did you know you're meant to be in jail? Have you sinned? Hands up if you haven't sinned. Just take a really close look here. No hands up. God is the judge. God makes the law. Have you broken his law? What's the punishment? Death. It's worse than jail. You're meant to be in jail. We think, oh, people in jail are the bad people. We're all the bad people, aren't we? Just some of us have escaped jail by the mercy of God. We love to condemn people, don't we? We love to, because it makes us feel kind of we're better, but we're not better. We're exactly the same, and we deserve exactly the same. And God was reminding me, sitting in that room yesterday, Michael, you're meant to be here. You're meant to be isolated from your friends. You're meant to have no friends. But I've given you so many friends. And if you submit to me, I'll give you friends in jail. In fact, one day you might be here. That's what the Lord said to me yesterday. One day you might be here. Lots of the faithful followers of Jesus went to jail, didn't they?
had fantastic ministries in there, bringing people to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, if we abandon ourselves to God, if we abandon ourselves to His truth, to the purity of the gospel, the world is not going to embrace us. Some people in the world will turn to God and find salvation in Him and enter His kingdom. Hallelujah. But there will be two responses. In fact, there'll be four. Antagonism, apathy. What was the third one? Avoidance, thank you. And acceptance. But here is Mary, full of joy and worship of God, expressing the truths of who He is. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel. In remembrance of His mercies, He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months. I think they would have been great months. Oh, we had the Elizabeth as the Mary this morning, didn't we? And we had Mary. Thank you. Of course, we had the other way around. Thank you. I didn't even connect with that, really. But wasn't that lovely? What 3 months that would have been of strengthening, of nourishing, because she was going to face the fire as she went back. The fire of rejection, misunderstanding, suspicion. But she had God's testimony in her heart because she had surrendered to Him. And God is calling us, friends, to surrender. Completely. Absolutely. Not my will, but Thine be done. And if we're willing, God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the stories of Christmas. We thank You particularly for this story about Mary, who really challenges all of us to surrender completely to You, to give ourselves to You and to say to You, Jesus, take the driver's seat, take charge. Whatever You say, enable us to agree with You and to do it. And give us ears to hear Your voice. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.